welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
We're in 1 Peter today, so I'm going to encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, way back in the back. But we'll also have it on the screen. Or in your app, you just go down to where it says 1 Peter. Click on that, in case you're wondering. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it was written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed with the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here in this space, and I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? And God, I pray for myself that you'd speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, there are so many expectations that we put upon the Christmas season and during the Advent season. Football. I'll talk about bad expectations with football in a minute, but food, caroling, family, many traditions and quirks all make up the ideal picture of the Christmas experience to one form or another. For some, Christmas will never live up to the ideal again because there's one particular experience or maybe there's something missing or someone missing from the equation. This Advent, we're going to be looking at this theme of the way it ought to be. And if you think about your ideal Christmas or your ideal gathering or maybe your ideal Thanksgiving that you just experienced, there's these expectations that kind of come to mind. The way it ought to be kind of fills itself out. Maybe it's pumpkin spice lattes, or maybe it's pecan pie, that's mine, or maybe it's football, or maybe it's everyone being under one roof. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is these expectations are very, very, like never infrequently met, right? And in Christ, what I'm going to argue throughout Advent is those expectations are met in surprising ways, in ways that are fulfilling, especially in ways that are not fulfilling in the other things that we give ourselves to. So the way it ought to be is met in an interesting kind of twist of events of a way in the way that Jesus comes in the Christian story of Advent. The way it ought to be in deep, meaningful ways comes in Jesus through hope, joy, love, and peace found in Christ. And Advent is an opportunity for us in this season to anchor ourselves to our faith. This is a time in preparation for the coming of Jesus again, the birth of a baby, the birth of a king, the birth of the Savior of the world, and for us to measure or search our hearts and know how we're leaning into this time, so that we might be prepared and ready for the coming of Christ. J.D. Walt puts it this way, a pastor, he writes this, "Advent is designed to wake us up. Advent lifts our hearts to a future of unparalleled possibility and beckons us to awaken from the predictable certainty that our lives have become. Advent rings in a new year, offering Christians once more the chance to begin again. Let us together set our feet on the path of pilgrimage, the way of purposeful wondering." So Advent is a time for us again to reorient ourselves in the direction that our hope is supposed to be, to look forward clearly and purely as we expect Christ to enter into our lives once again. Let me give you just kind of an introduction of today and where we're headed. I'm going to start with telling you some personal places that I misplaced my hope. By the way, this is not a sermon on 10 ways to get rich. One of the things that we see from the money sign and the symbol are the things that symbolize behind it of where we misplace our hope, of where we have put our hope in different things. And so we'll talk about that in different ways. One of the places I've misplaced my hope over the years is to any one of my football teams. This week has been a very tough week for me as an Aggie fan. Keep your LSU remarks to yourself. Give me just a day. And as a Cowboys fan, last week, there was this decade challenge on social media. Did you see it where you would post a picture of yourself from 10 years ago compared to a current picture, and that would be something that you would post on the social media? Well, the Dallas Cowboys played along, and this is one of the memes that went around for a little while. It's the same experience, right? It's the same hopeless experience over and over again. Now, my wife would probably argue by my weekly frustrations that I still put a little too much hope in these teams by the way that I yell at the TV screen. However, what if I really put all of my hope in the Cowboys? Like I put all of my life hope into the Cowboys. Like I started to obsess. Like I put all my money into them. Like I woke up in the morning and read devotionals about the Cowboys. Like reminiscing over the good old days, right? Like remembering the 90s and the big trio and all the Super Bowl rings. What if I brought it up in every single conversation, talked about it every time I ran into you, every time you saw me, I was wearing Dallas Cowboys swag. You would think that I would lost my mind, right? That I was absolutely loony. And every time I talk about hope, I actually end up on this silly illustration because I don't think many of us struggle in this specific way with hope, but I bet there are some equally foolish things that we put our hope in. I bet there are some equally foolish things that we stack all of our marbles into this basket and it is futile and it falls woefully short. And I bet there's some good things in our life that we put too much hope in, that can go away through life circumstances or difficulties in our life. Every week, you're going to see a provocative representation of the way it ought to be. Four weekly themes of hope, love, joy, and peace. For hope, we clearly chose a money sign. But think about the symbolism from behind it. Come on, Kingwood, stay with me here. If you think about what is represented in this money sign, the way it ought to be is when we think about some future vision of our life. Some level of success, some arrival point. If I can only get to this, if I can only get to that, if I can only climb a little bit higher. Maybe it's the dream house with the wraparound porch and the picket fence and the dog and the 2.5 kids or whatever we're supposed to have in the American dream. Or if it isn't that, then what is the place that shapes and forms you the most? Think about the first thing that you do in the morning or the thing that you return to over and over again throughout the day or the thing that when it goes wrong, you feel the most desperation. Think about it. What is hope? We know it's some emotion, right? We know it's something we feel. We know it is positive most of the time. And hope is something good in the future that may not be realized, that we desire and anticipate it. And I just want to ask us, what are we anticipating? What are we looking forward to? Because what we anticipate actually shapes us in the present. What we are looking forward to actually forms us even now. And there are so many things that we give ourselves that are not alive, that can go away. And so in our very first verse, Peter is going to say this in verse 13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to his coming." He says, I want you to put your hope here. This is where it's supposed to be. Well, what is that hope? Friends, anytime as students of Scripture, if you see the word therefore, circle it and go backwards. Because if it says therefore, he is saying as a result of this over here, I want you to do this. And so when we see the word therefore, we can assume that in the verses before us, this hope that we're supposed to focus on is laid out in the verses before. And that's exactly what Peter does. He says that Jesus is our living hope. In the opening section, Peter delivers the goods. He will base everything on this section appropriately. And especially for our text for today, the one that we've already read, it's based on what came right before it. Let's read it, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Friends, I hope you hear this text. I should just close the sermon after we're done reading this. This inheritance is kept, thank you for not amening that. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that they proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's hope. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, I want you to see some guarantees here that Peter is laying out. For us to understand the practicality of hope, we need to understand the living hope. What is it? What do we believe in our Christian faith of what the living hope is? Well, the first guarantee he puts here is a future hope, and that is the resurrection of the dead. And friends, I don't want to assume anymore that we wholesale as a community all fall in a place where we understand and accept the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. I want you to know that this is the power of our faith, friends. Paul says, if the resurrection is not real, our faith is futile. What does he mean? He means if Jesus has not defeated death itself, then our faith is just a lame, basic moral ethic construct to help you be kind of good people. Unless death, evil, and darkness has been defeated by Jesus in the resurrection of the dead, then we're just coming together so that we can make each other feel a little bit better about life, and we'll try to not kill each other at Thanksgiving meals, right? But if the resurrection of the dead, if the resurrection of the dead is true, then it changes everything. That means heaven has already broken in. That means redemption is already available. That means healing is already here. And in Advent, we look forward to the final coming of Jesus Christ. We always celebrate the coming of Jesus in Advent because when we look to the coming of a baby, we want to see what is wrapped into this life that has stepped into our experience. And so on this first day of Advent, we say our hope is in the future, in the resurrection, in this inheritance, this thing that we look forward to. And it's a different kind of inheritance, right? It's a little bit the other way around. It's the one inheritance you receive when you pass on, right? It's not the other way around. He's not some relative that is gone. He's the one that has defeated death itself so that when you face death, it does not have the last line. Your inheritance is still coming. And not only that, Peter says, but God's power is working even now to shield you until that inheritance is for you. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Friends, I went and worked out for the first time a couple weeks ago since the baby was born, and I couldn't walk for like a week because something happened to my back and felt like inwardly I was wasting away in ways that I thought I had a few decades, right? I've been eating Advil like cereal. We know in our life that as we look around us, things are wasting away. Things are difficult or broken. There are perils that we didn't expect. Things look bad when we look out. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because it's dark, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, do not lose heart. Even in the struggle, even when the job loss comes, even when you face some medical trial that's before you, even when things fall apart at home, even when you find yourself at the bottom of depression, even when you don't know how to take the next step, for those that have their hope and their focus on the resurrection, none of this can take you away. You're already secure in the hope of the resurrection. You already have the victory that is there before you. So Paul says, don't lose heart, even in the struggle, especially in the struggle, because the inheritance is already yours. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. This will be your anchor. Friends, I've told the story before, so I'll tell it quickly. One time we were watching the national championship like 15 years ago, I can't remember, and it was right when DVR came out, right? And so you could hit the live button. It's a dangerous button when you're watching something behind the live broadcast. And so all of our friends are together watching the national championship. Somebody runs out to get more food, comes back, and when they get back, somebody hits the live button, and it jumps to the end when the balloons are falling, and we see who won the national championship. We missed three quarters of the game, but listen, we almost killed this person, right? But it was good in when I watched it later, I was not thrown by the waves and the turns in the game because I knew how it would end. Friends, we as Christians know how it ends. So as we face trials and difficulties, we're not thrown around by the wind because our hope is secure in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says over and over again that this life will be hard. There will be heartbreak and difficulty and trials, but we set our hope on that which is to come.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Let me give you another example of this. Last year, I had the opportunity to preach at my seminary's president retreat at the Billy Graham Center in North Carolina. I was invited to be the alumni preacher there, and it was a great honor. One of the reasons why I think I was invited is one of the times I was talking to my mentors after Harvey and after some of the stretch that we went through throughout that year, I was just sharing about what God was teaching me about hope and leading a community or being a part of a community going through hope. And so when they landed on that retreat, the theme was going to be hope. They thought, let's invite John Wayne to come share a little bit about what God's done at KUMC. So I got to like share stories about this congregation and the way they choose hope over and over again. One of the stories that came out of Hurricane Harvey was the testimony of Melinda Dodd. We've had this video. We've shared it a couple times. It's on our website. You can find it as well. But there's this throwaway line in it that I just loved, and someone came up and told me about it later, that they were really turned on by this opportunity to see hope in this different perspective. And there's this part where Melinda's reflecting on getting rescued, I think, in a boat, and then getting in a vehicle that was going to take them to a shelter. And there was another person that was getting into the vehicle, and she looked around at the parts of Kingwood that were not flooded, and she said, man, they're lucky. Why'd this happen to me? And these people don't have to face this. And Melinda's response was, I know, but I think it's good. It gives me hope. Because why? There's people that can help us rebuild. There's something to build on. There's this thing that's before us. And there's two things I want you to see here. First, see the two different perspectives. One is without hope. One only sees what is broken and difficult. One only sees the flood that is around us. And the other perspective, though that she had even walked through it, is I know, but there's something to build on. There's people that can help. Friends, I want you to hear this. Secondly, as sin and death and evil and brokenness and suffering is all around us, it is the flood that we see each and every day. There is one who defeated death, evil, and sin, and he can, he has, and he will help us rebuild. And his name is Jesus. Set your eyes on this future hope that is already broken into our story. That's the next point. The guarantee is that the hope of the resurrection actually reaches back into our sphere. It comes back to our story, and it starts right now. There is a future hope of the resurrection, but that hope is already at work in us. Look again at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given, already done, it's ours, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, heaven has already come and we've been given a new birth. We believe that as Christians. Heaven is not just some future experience. When the God of the universe decided to break into the story and walk among us, when he's walking around and laying hands on people and healing them and casting out demons and telling dead people to not be dead anymore, he has already brought heaven here. It's available. It's not just something we wait for. It's something that's come in Christ. So as we come in this Advent, and we approach this moment, we also stand in the truth that there is hope for us now to be born again, to be children of God. Wesley says it this way, that we have marks of the new birth for those that are filled with faith, hope, and love. For those that are born again, they have a belief, they have a hope, they have a love that has been given to them by God. Faith, believing that he took away sins and has begun the process of healing and restoration. Hope, remembering what God has done, even looking forward to shape us and move forward in the future. Fear is driven out. Anxiety is met with a force that defeats death itself. And love, abounding in love. Love for God and love for people are the marks of those that have been born again. That's why I just scratch my head every time you run into that really grumpy Christian, which is me on like 3 days out of the week, but the person that's like, that's just always negative or grumpy, because the marks of the new birth are a love that is supernatural for God and a love for those people that are around us, for those that have been born again. Our eyes are open in a new way. This is the promise and the hope that is available even now. And the last thing that you see in the guarantees of 1 Peter is that this hope is imperishable. The future hope and this present hope, this inheritance and this new birth, this eternal life that has first fruits now in our life, it is imperishable. Peter says it never spoils or fades. And friends, I ask you today, how many things in our life do we put our hope in that spoils and fades? That's here today and gone tomorrow. How many things do we just give ourselves to over and over again? So then he gives us the response. So how do we do this, Peter? How do we do this, John Wayne? How do we set our hope on this? Well, he gives us three ways. The first is sober living. The second is holiness. And the third is live as foreigners. That's the text that we read today as well. Right here at the beginning, he says we are to be sober. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. With minds that are alert and fully sober, he says. Another way to put it is prepare your minds for action. Actually, the Greek literally says, gird up the loins of your mind. You're like, what? I thought this was PG. This is Sunday morning, right? What that means is an ancient idiom. Like in the Old Testament, in the ancient times, the Israelites, they would wear these robes and they would gird up their robe. They would tie it off so they could be ready to run and spring into action at any moment. And so he takes this idiom and he says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to sober your mind so that you're focused and you're not distracted by all these things that are around you. I want you to be focused on this hope. If you're not focused on your hope, you'll miss it when trials come. You'll miss it when difficulties enter into your life. When I was 18, I was so ready to get away from home that I took off. I went to Tennessee. I moved to another state, another school. I got involved in all these things, kind of walked away from my family in several different ways, and really gave myself, let's say sober living was not literal or metaphorical in any way of my life during these couple years. But I had a lot of good friendships. I built some relationships there. I had a lot of people that were given to me in that life that I enjoyed. But when I came out of those 2 years, it was all just a blur. And what I found when difficulty and crisis met me, that there was nobody left standing in my life. That I had walked away from my family. I'd given myself to this community. And when I sent out wedding invitations, not a single person from those 2 years came to our wedding. And what I realized is those 2 years were such a blur because I had given myself in every way to all the things that don't matter. I put my hope in status. I thought I was there to be the best soccer player, and that's not important. I put my hope in becoming some like brilliant business person that was going to make a bunch of money or whatever. I put my hope in like relationships in a way that's not healthy. And when I walked out of there, I had nothing to show for it. And friends, some of us may be living like this. Some of us literally may be to hear a call for sober living and to walk away from the bottle that is just overwhelming your life. But for most of us, I think there are things in our life that we have been so inoculated with that we miss the hope of Jesus. And so when things hit us and come into our life, we have nowhere to stand. We're like a drunken person that's knocked over, right? That can't get from point A to point B. And so Peter says, if you want to set your heart on this hope, sober your mind. Prepare yourself. Get rid of the distractions. Look forward to this truth that is laid out before you. Focus your minds on what's important. Secondly, holiness. The call is to be holy. Live pure lives dedicated to the new birth that has been given to you. Live dedicated lives to the Lordship of Jesus, as we preached last week. Friends, I just want to ask you this about holiness. Do you believe that Jesus forgives you for your sin? And if you do, do you believe that he also took away the power of sin in your life? That you could be set free from it? So that who you were when he called you is not who you have to continue being? So that the truth of grace is it's not done in forgiveness, it's not done until restoration takes place. That salvation is a launching point. To be holy means to be who we were created to be, to allow his grace to transform us from the inside out. And then related, he says, be foreigners. Peter says, set your hope on this grace brought to you in Jesus and live as foreigners. This is language from the exile. When the Israelites are stuck in a foreign land, the prophets and God would say to them, this is not your home. Your citizenship is elsewhere. I don't want you to give yourself to the culture around you. Live as different people. In John Wayne terms, we say it this way, be weird and be okay with being weird. You're weird. If you look like the world around you, that means you've given yourself further into the culture around you. We've been called and set apart as foreigners, passing through to this place that is our home. In closing, let me close with this illustration. Bert told me this this week, and I thought it was too good not to share. But when you go and purchase something with cash, there's something interesting that happens. Anybody use cash anymore? Anyways, just go with me. You remember it wasn't that long ago. When you go and use cash, $20 bill or higher, there's something that happens at the convenience store or somewhere else. What happens? They take out this little magic marker, and they do a little line real quick to see if it's counterfeit, right? My son has this new crazy thing where it only works on one coloring book, and he can mark all over the walls and stuff like that. It doesn't come out. It's brilliant. Anyways, I digress. When you give a bill, they mark it to see if it's counterfeit. And Advent is that marker for us, to mark our life, to mark our hope, to mark our peace, to mark our love and our joy, and to see if it holds up. Is it counterfeit, or is it focused on what we have in Jesus? That's what Advent is all about, because if your hope is in the American dream or whatever it is, your priorities look very different than those that have their hope in Christ. If your hope is in the American dream, your priorities are career success, money, status. Go look at your social media account and see the things that get shared. Financial security, appearances, 2.5 kids, the house, whatever. Sporty children, retirement, travel, being adventurous, vacations, weekend social events. And this hope is marked by fear that is always on the doorstep. Why? Because you put your hope in things that can be taken away tomorrow. A stock market crash, a flood, a medical crisis. Anxiety is close to follow because you know deep down all of this can be gone. It can disappear tomorrow. But if your hope is in Christ, your priorities look radically different. A pursuit in Him in discipleship, a commitment to grow in love and mission and witness. You start to prioritize people in your life, to see them as people and not just objects that stand in your way. Being connected to the body of Christ is important. Being connected with those that desperately need the hope that we believe and that we know. Priorities are holiness and justice and being that presence of hope in the world. And this life, friends, as marked by faith, hope, and love. There's a fearlessness, there's a freedom, and there's a peace by people that have been marked by this hope. They see the other perspective in the flood, and they know the one who can help us rebuild. Let us pray together. God, I think my prayer for myself, maybe the prayer for all of us, is that you would reveal in our hearts those places that we've just put too much real estate in, that we've just valued in ways that has wasted our time or is inoculated to things that aren't important. And God, I pray that maybe for the first time, or maybe it's a reminder today, that we would be met by your living hope, the promise that is sealed by the perfect Lamb and the promise that is available for us, that you would call us son and daughter. And so God, if there's anyone in the room that needs to hear that today or would like to respond to it, I pray that you would press on their hearts and then send us all out into the world convicted by this truth, setting our hope on you, on the imperishable, what is already won in the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.